Good evening. Welcome back to Wednesday Night Bible Study. I'm Richard Maservi, and we are just starting out in the book of Isaiah. For our theme, we're looking at light over darkness, and we've seen that Isaiah reveals the darkness of the people and the judgment of God upon them and the nations, but he also has beams of light that become greater and greater as the book unfolds. Last week we started a section from chapters 2 through 4, Zion, that is the city of God, present and future. And he began with the mountain of the Lord would be exalted as the chief of the mountains, and all the nations would flow up to the mountain of the Lord to learn the ways of the Lord and to walk in his paths, and that would bring worldwide peace. Then the second half of chapter 2 was the terror of the Lord. Isaiah, no sooner does he raise our eyes to this glorious vision, this hope of the exaltation of the Lord and the nations coming to worship the true God, then he turns around and talks about the day of the Lord bringing judgment upon his own people, and as we'll see later, the nations as well. In chapter 3 tonight, we'll look at he builds on chapter 2 and brings the judgment of God in more specific terms, and then finishes the section in chapter 4 back to the hope, the glorious future, and the coming of the branch. So I can skip most of that. We saw that the dwelling of the Lord was on the mountain of the Lord, and that is fulfilled in Jesus, that he was the one that is the true temple, and the people of God worship God through him. The teaching of the Lord, Jesus is the true word. And finally, the rule of God, the government of God, is through Jesus, and he brings perfect peace. After that, Isaiah responds by saying, because of that vision, let's walk in the light of the Lord. And then he also prays to the Lord concerning the fact that they have the Lord has rejected them. And that's as far as we got. Well, we did look at the exaltation. The Lord has a day. The day of the Lord is a day of terror, of humbling, of exaltation. The day of the Lord is the day when God acts decisively in the world. And we saw it repeated a couple times that Isaiah said, and in that day, the Lord alone will be exalted. That the glorious hope that he saw is fulfilled when the Lord alone is exalted in him. Now, tonight, he goes back to the brokenness of Israel. But before we go there, did you have questions or comments? That I know you were studying this all week long, and seeing where wasn't clear, and you have lots of questions and comments that you wanted to bring out. Was there anything we need to go over again before we move on?
Could you comment on chapter 2, verse 22, where we did not get to last time?
I would be happy to. Yes. It was in my notes to do that, but I forgot. My notes are, they don't always scream for attention. So, yeah, in this whole thing, this whole chapter, in that day, he'll be against this, against that, against the other thing. In that day, they'll cast away their idols. And then he concludes it in verse 22, stop regarding man in whose nostril is breath, for of what account is he? It's a strange thing, because all along he's been talking about idols. And they'll throw their idols to the gaze and the bats. The true God will be revealed. He'll bring judgment. They'll throw away. So we're expecting him to say, then, you know, stop trusting in idols. But what does he say? Stop. Stop regarding man. It's a strange thing, but it actually kind of makes sense in the rest of one of the themes that he will come back to again and again in this book. And he'll do this. He'll mention a word that just seems out of the blue. And then there's a find out where it's a major theme later on. And what we're going to find out is many times over, there'll be a choice to trust in God for deliverance or trust in man and military power. And in this section, he begins in 2:5, after the vision, O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord. And then he concludes, cease regarding man. So some think of it as stop being afraid of men. The nations are coming to attack, or the people can be attacking Isaiah, so don't pay attention to them because they're just men. They're transitory. God is eternal. But I think he's probably setting the scene for calling us to trust the true God. Myron, did you have something in mind that you were thinking?
No, I just wanted to hear what you had to say.
Oh. You know, that is so sweet. Yeah. Okay, you win. If I had prizes, you would get it. Yeah. So anyone else had something that, you know, really stood out and I skipped over it? Fortunately, that one I had actually thought about. Sometimes, you know, I skip over things because I don't know what it is. And then if you ask, it's not good. So we are looking at 3:1 through 4:1. And now, so a lot of this is just going to be reading because there is a power in how it builds to a climax. And you start hearing words over and over and over again. And when we stop to look at the details, we lose some of the force of the whole section. So I'm going to try to not stop right away, but I'm asking you to be listening for what's important and most important. So when you're interpreting this, you want to know, how does it fit into Isaiah's day? But you also want to know, how does it fit into our day? What do you see in, well, you can look, it's not too hard to look into our culture to see the same things. But remember, in Isaiah's day, the culture and the church and the politicians are all one thing. It's a covenant nation. And so it's easy to look at our culture and see where it's destructive. But we also want to look at the believers. You know, where do we follow the same principles that Isaiah is bringing judgment upon? So pay attention to those. You know, Israel, our nation, our churches or church. So in 3:1, for behold, the Lord God of hosts is taking away from Jerusalem and from Judea, Judah, support and supply, all support of bread, all support of water, the mighty man and the soldier, the judge and the prophet, the diviner and the elder, the captain of 50, the man of rank, the counselor and the skilled magician, the expert in charms, and I will make boys their princes, and infants shall rule over them. And the people will oppose one another, every one his fellow and every one his neighbor. The youth will be insolent to the elder and the despised to the honorable. For a man will take hold of his brother in the house of, of his father, saying, "You have a cloak, you be our leader, and this heap of ruins shall be under your rule." In that day he will speak out, saying, "I will not be a healer. In my house there is neither bread nor cloak. You shall not make me leader of the people." We can pause there. It's a harsh and disturbing environment. What kinds of things stood out to you?
That the youth will be the leaders.
Yeah. You know, it's just too easy to look at our nation. I mean, we are led by children. And that's what Isaiah is claiming, that they're juvenile, they're infants, they're not mature. They don't have character to lead a nation. Boys will be your leaders. And it doesn't necessarily mean like elementary school, but it can be young men. The point is, it's the elders that are supposed to have wisdom. I think in some ways our nation is even worse. That the elders are as foolish as the young. But for Isaiah's day, when enemy armies come and destroy the young men that go to battle, then what's left? The children. What else comes to mind? Oh, before we go on, so you look in the political world. So how would that principle apply in the church world?
Immature in their faith.
Immature in the faith, and yet leading the church? There's a YouTube, there's a preacher. And, you know, these days, there's nothing private. Everything is recorded and put on YouTube. And he's castigating the congregation. He's excoriating them and yelling at them, "You didn't give me the watch that I wanted." You know, this fancy, it had a name for it, which I didn't even recognize because, that's not the world I live in. But you people are despicable. You didn't give me this watch. And this is the pastor of the church. I mean, I'm trying to imagine Pastor Sean, on a Sunday morning saying, "I wanted this watch for Christmas and you didn't give it to me, you lowlife." And I mean, it's really, what a day when you can be in leadership, public, visible leadership, and be so immature and greedy and selfish. I mean, it's just hard to believe. But so what else did you see in here?
I'm curious about verses 6 and 7 that sound like it's talking about a family.
Yeah, we're running out of time, Joanne. I'm sorry. No. Yeah, this is for a man will take hold of his brother in the house of his father. Hey, you've got a cloak. I mean, think of this. He says, you're being ruled by children. And now the qualification for leading is you have a cloak, right? And I mean, that's pretty low. That's a little pretty low bar that you're going to lead and rule the people just because you have a cloak that others don't have. But what's the response of the guy?
I'm not going to do it.
It's not valuable enough to me to do it. I mean, the things I'm thinking of, what happened? I think I... Oops. Yikes. Sorry. I think I hit the mouse or something. So, corporate sins, corporate judgments. The Lord takes away what he provides. It says, So the vision was in the future. The now is he is taking away support and supply, bread and water. The basic fundamental necessities of life are gifts from God. And he is removing them because of the sin of the people. Takes away food and water, takes away leadership. What I've been mulling over is, you can see how bad leaders bring evil upon people. But here, these bad leaders are God's judgment on a bad people. He takes away food and water, and he gives them children to lead them. They receive from God the judgment in the form of leadership. And then community values. And that's what Joanne had brought up, that he, you know, you have a cloak, you can be the healer. And he says, I won't be the healer. I won't do it. That there's not enough commitment to the community life to do what is necessary to bring righteousness. Is that somewhere in the vicinity of... it's what? Yeah. It is really, really bad. And the same would be true when you look at the church. That, you know, you put somebody in charge of a ministry because they have money, but mentally they don't have a commitment to the Lord or to the people. Myron, were you...
Probably off, but this is what keeps running in my head since you began this whole thing about child. There's an old saying, once a man, twice a child. And I think sometimes I am seeing it now in my present ecclesiastical world. Dare I be a little bold and say I see it in our political world, where we get these older men that need to be retired and they're still acting like children.
Yeah.
And I'm seeing it in both worlds. Yeah. And I don't quite know how this applies, but maybe it does. There comes a point we need to be growing up no matter how old we are.
Yeah, and it's ironic and it's pathetic that you have gone through decades of life and not learned basic ethics and morality and honor. I've been reading a book on the sinking of the USS Indianapolis. And hundreds of men are in the water for 3 or 4 days because nobody knew this ship went down. And in some of the rafts, they became violent and sexually gross. But in others, they watched out for one another, and someone would get delirious and start swimming away because they've lost their mind, and they would swim to bring them back. And the book had said they didn't learn this in their military training; they learned this at home, in a home of concern for one another and truth and honesty. And that's really... why do we have immature leaders? Because they had immature parents. And they're not training people in the way they should go. And that's the response. That's the judgment. And my generation is the worst. I mean, you hear about the greatest generation. I am a member of the worst generation. But this generation here seems even worse than my generation. What else came to mind? Well, he goes on, and that is in 8 through 12, that sin brings its own judgment. For Jerusalem has stumbled and Judah has fallen, because their speech and their deeds are against the Lord, defying his glorious presence. for the look on their faces bears witness against them. They proclaim their sin like Sodom. They do not hide it. Woe to them, for they have brought evil on themselves. Tell the righteous that it will be well with them, for they shall eat the fruit of their deeds. Woe to the wicked, it shall be ill with them, for what his hands have dealt out shall be done to him. My people, infants are their oppressors, and women rule over them. Oh, my people, your guides mislead you, and they have swallowed up the course of your paths. What stands out in this section?
They parade their sins like they're proud of them.
Yeah.
Shameless. Exactly. What's it? There's that little phrase you see sometimes that hypocrisy is the tribute that evil pays to virtue. These people don't even have enough sense to be hypocrites and pretend to be good. It says you have no shame. You proclaim your sin. You don't hide it. I mean, you can almost hear the word, the Lord saying, you know, if only you would at least recognize that it's bad enough to hide. But you don't even do that. You're so callous towards the things of God. And that isn't that our day? You know, it's not enough to sin in secret. Now it's, I'm going to broadcast it and you have to accept it. And it's, that's the state they're in. And he compares them to what city? Sodom. He did this before, didn't he? And he said before, if the Lord hadn't left us any survivors, we would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. Only the grace of God provides any salvation at all for these people. So in verse 11, what his hands have done will be done to him. That this judgment is not arbitrary, capricious, or unfair. It is you get what you deserve. What you plant, that's what you reap. Anything else? Was there anything that bothered you in here? Guess not. Then I'll move on. What? Nothing bothered me. But I have shame enough to hide my bother. No. No. It's in our day, you have to be a little sensitive to this in verse 12. Infants are their oppressors, and what? Women rule over them. We're offended today by a statement like this, but my without getting into, you know, role of man, role of woman in this situation, if, you know, it's like that song, you know, where have all the flowers gone? Where have all the young men gone? They've gone to soldiers. Where are the soldiers gone? They've gone to graveyards. Women have to rule over them because there are no men. And the men that there are children. And another evidence of the situation that they're in. And, oh, my people, your guides mislead you. That their leaders, their guides, their prophets, their priests, their teachers, everybody is corrupt and are leading them down the long road. In 13 through 15, we see that this, again, it's not arbitrary, it's not capricious, it is the Lord's judgment. He says the Lord has taken his place to contend. This is a legal term, a courtroom term. He stands to judge peoples. The Lord will enter into judgment with the elders and princes of his people. It is you who have devoured the vineyard. We won't do it tonight, but remember that word vineyard, because next week, whole chapter is on the vineyard. The spoil of the poor is in your houses. What do you mean by crushing my people, by grinding the face of the poor, declares the Lord of hosts. What is the big issue that he addresses in that section?
Judgment
for
the elders.
Judging the elders for taking advantage of the poor. Again, corrupt government leaders take advantage of the poor. Congregation, you didn't buy me the watch you're supposed to. We're going to take another offering. I mean, that's the same. It's the same thing. And you can hear the outrage of the Lord. He says, what do you mean by crushing my people? What do you mean by this? It's unacceptable. Was there anything that Jesus got more angry about than the treatment of the people of God? Right? And that's what the Lord is saying. What do you mean by crushing my people, grinding the face of the poor? The spoil, the money for them is in your house. How can I not judge a people that does this? And then in verse 16 and 17, the Lord said, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with outstretched necks, glancing wantonly with their eyes, mincing along as they go, tinkling with their feet, therefore the Lord will strike with a scab the heads of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will lay bare their secret parts. In that day the Lord will take away the finery of the anklets, the headbands, the crescents, the pendants, the bracelets, the scarves, the headdresses, the armlets, the sashes, the perfume boxes, the amulets, the signet rings and the nose rings and the festal robes, the mantles, the cloaks, the handbags, the mirrors, the linen garments, the turbans and the veils. Instead of perfume, there will be rottenness. Instead of a belt, a rope. And instead of well-set hair, baldness. And instead of a rich robe, a skirt of sackcloth. And branding instead of beauty. Your men will fall by the sword, and your mighty men in battle. And her gates, that is Zion's gates, will lament and mourn. Empty she shall sit on the ground. And seven women will take hold of one man in that day and say, we'll eat our own bread, we'll wear our own clothes, only let us be called by your name and take away our reproach. I mean, I'm trying to imagine a people, and Isaiah the prophet comes to deliver his message. This is like, the pounding of a hammer on an anvil, just pounding, pounding, pounding. And what were the things that most raised his ire in the Lord's anger?
All of their possessions, the worldly possessions.
Possessions, pride, sensuality,
vanity,
all the values are completely upside down. I mean, you can just see this closet full of stuff, and it's all going to be removed when the enemy army comes in. And this 24 through 26, I'm going to remove all these things. But in 24, 26, he replaces them. Instead of perfume, you're going to stink. Instead of a sash or a belt, you're going to have a rope to take you into captivity. Instead of rich robes, you'll be wearing sackcloth and ashes. Instead of beautifying yourself, you'll be branded as a slave Your mighty men will die. The gates of Zion will weep for the brokenness of his people. And seven women will take hold of one man. Same word as you'll take hold of a brother and say, you've got a cloak. Here, say, seven women will take hold of a man. Just marry us so that we have a normal life. And all of it done and gone. So where's the light, Isaiah? It's right. I mean, I'm claiming that this book is light over darkness. So this is a lot of darkness. Where is the light? Well, in the words of Stan Key, I'm glad you asked. In verse 2 of chapter 4, I mean, this is really an odd chapter division, because 4:1 goes with the previous, and 4:2 starts something completely different. So we're in complete desolation and desperation, but they don't look to the Lord. All of this, they don't look to the only one that can save them from this. But there is one that can save, and that's in 2 through 6. We looked at the day of the Lord as the day when the Lord acts decisively to bring judgment upon his opponents. But the flip side of that, he acts decisively to bring salvation to his people. And this section in verse 2, in that day, same, he said that so many times in chapter 2 and 3, in that day this, in that day, in that day, in that day. And now finally, the seventh time he uses it, in that day there will be the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be the pride and honor of the survivors of Israel. And he who's left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who has been recorded for life in Jerusalem, when the Lord shall have washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and cleansed the bloodstains of Jerusalem from its midst by a spirit of judgment and by a spirit of burning. And then the Lord will create over the whole site of Mount Zion and over her assemblies a cloud by day and smoke and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a canopy, and there will be a booth for shade by day and from the heat, and for a refuge and shelter from the storm and rain. We began this section seeing a mountain of the Lord exalted and all the nations flowing to it. Now he ends it with a branch growing beautiful and glorious and people redeemed and restored in him. It's growth out of destruction. It's the breaking down the nation, destroying the nation, and yet causing life to grow from it. It's light over darkness. The darkness brings destruction from the Lord, but the Lord still has a promise for to save his people. Now, in my Bible, verse 2, this is the English Standard, in that day the branch of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious, is a lowercase b. Your Bible might be something different. It's what?
Capitalized.
It's capitalized.
Where are you at?
In
verse 2.
The Lord? You're talking about the word Lord?
No, branch.
Branch, okay. Because Lord is here, is lower caps.
Yeah, so it's Yahweh.
Yeah, mine is capitalized also.
Yours is what?
Capitalized also.
Mm-hmm.
The branch and Lord.
Yeah. Yeah, well, the Lord is different. It's not just capitalized. It's all the letters are capitalized, which is
yes.
the, the name of God. But in that day, the branch of the Lord. So the reason I ask is because there's a big debate about whether this branch refers to the branch of Israel growing out of this stump that's been broken down, or the branch capital of the coming Messiah. So reading through that section, what do you see that would lead to one or the other of these definitions of branch? In that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and what?
And the fruit of the land will be the pride and glory of Israel's survivors.
Say that again?
And the fruit of the land will be the pride and glory of Israel's survivors.
Of the survivors, which would be the remnant. Or the we've seen this throughout chapters 1, 2, and 3, that the judgment of God leave some people for him to fulfill his purpose and promise for his people. So for here, it seems like it is referring to the people of God, right? He brings judgment, but they're not completely removed. If you hadn't left the survivors, we would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. But you left the survivors. And here, you bring this destruction and into captivity and the death and all this judgment, but you remain with survivors to fulfill your covenant. And they grow. It brings the hope of restoration. So Isaiah began the section with the hope of the exaltation of the mountain of the house of the Lord, and he ends it with a hope of restoration. But if you look in other sections, now if you turn to Isaiah 11, 1 through 5, Isaiah uses a different word, but the idea is the same. 11, 1 through 5, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse. Now, who's Jesse? It's what? The father of David. So, there shall come a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, spirit of counsel and might, spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. All those things that the rulers in Isaiah's day did not have. One is coming that will have them. And his delight will be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness shall be the belt of his loins. So there's a promise to the survivors. There's also a promise of a greater remnant that is to come. Jeremiah chapter 23. He says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely and execute justice and righteousness in the land." Jeremiah 33, "In those days and at that time I will cause a righteous branch to spring up for David, and he'll execute justice and righteousness in the land." Zechariah, "I hear now, O Joshua the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men are a sign. Behold, I will bring my servant the branch." So there is a promise for the survivors that God preserves to restore the nation, but they point to a greater survivor, a single man, a single branch, that in him the glory and the beauty of God will be revealed. And as Isaiah says, that in that day, everyone who is in Zion will be called holy. All those who have been recorded for life in Jerusalem, they will have life, holiness. They're washed in verse 4. The Lord will have washed the filth of the daughters of Zion, cleansed the bloodstains of Jerusalem from its midst by a spirit of judgment and a spirit of burning. That in the day of the coming branch, there will be a work of the Spirit of God to burn the dross and the sin and the filth that are destroying the nation. That's light over darkness. So what did you see there that really stood out?
Richard, it seems like in chapter 3, it is kind of a parallel in some regards with the earlier chapters where he, you know, hated with all his being what they were doing, how they were acting and everything. In chapter 3, he's even getting more specific with specific things that he despises and dislikes in chapter 3.
And then in chapter 4?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. There's a hope.
Yeah, there's a... There's a solution.
He doesn't just leave us in the darkness.
So there is a
remnant. Now, later on, he doesn't go into this, but later on, Paul will say that there's always been a remnant by grace through faith. That God always, no matter how dark and dismal the people are, He always has some that have faith in him. And he said that to Elijah the prophet. Remember, Elijah goes, he hides. What are you doing here? Ah, I'm all alone. I'm no better than everybody's. I'm the only one. And the Lord said what?
600,
I have 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee of the bit. There's always a remnant that God has, because he will fulfill his promise. And even if it comes down to, as it actually does, a whole nation is apostate before God, there's one man that stands true and actually carries the sin of that whole nation and provides a spirit to change the people.
Makes it sound like they're all evil.
Yes.
But in verse 10, he says, tell the godly that all will be well for them.
Yeah.
They will enjoy the rich reward they have earned. So there must have been a few.
Well, Isaiah himself was one true to the Lord, right? And we'll see later on, he has disciples. But yeah, they showed children going out into the clover field looking for the four-leaf clover, right? Like they're you know, searching. Ah, I got one. And it's like in this whole chapter of evil, sin, darkness, judgment, evil, sin, judgment, evil, sin. But the righteous, tell them they're going to be okay. You know, and that's the case. He always has a people. And that is the case of a church too. A church can apostatize, but there will be people in there that have faith in the true God and will not fall. So look at this description. There's beauty instead of the destruction that we saw in the last chapter. There's glory instead of shame. There's fruit instead of barrenness. There's holiness instead of filth. Life instead of death, purity instead of sin, the Spirit of God instead of pride. And then at the end of this section, the end of the chapter, he says some things. What did you make of this, verse 5 and 6?
sounds a little bit like the Exodus.
It sounds a lot like the Exodus. Yes.
How does it sound like the Exodus?
The clouds and smoke and the fire to follow.
Cloud by day, fire by night. There it is. It's an actual postcard sent from the wilderness wanderings by Moses in the day. It says in the back, wish you were here. Yeah, there was cloud by day, fire by night. But there's something different that Isaiah sees. What's different about what Isaiah sees?
No, before that, verse 5, then the Lord will create over the whole site of Mount Zion and over all the assemblies of the people.
This picture here is over the tabernacle. And then remember to... the fire would leave or the cloud would leave and they would follow. Isaiah has this picture of over the entire site of the entire mountain, that same mountain in chapter 2 that he saw exalted as the chief mountain. Here, this Mount Zion and the dwelling place of God, this fire and cloud is over the entirety of it. All the assemblies of the people of Israel and the nations are all under this cloud and under this fire. And the smoke and the shining and the flaming fire by night. And over all the glory, there will be a canopy, a covering to cover over the people of God. And in chapter 2, and again in chapter 3, but mostly chapter 2, it said, the terror of the Lord, they'll hide themselves from the terror of the Lord. But here, there's a canopy of covering, of shelter over all the people of God that he gives. It's the Lord's presence instead of rejection, right? Chapter 2, he rejected their worship. Chapter 3, he rejected them. But here, his presence is to dwell in the midst. And there's a shelter instead of the terror of the Lord. There's a hiding place instead of hiding from him. This is the hope. So there's a canopy over the entire mountain of God and over the dwelling place, and all the assemblies are dwelling under that. And then in verse 6, what will there be?
A tabernacle.
A booth or a tabernacle, a tent. As they were dwelling in the wilderness, they would live in these tents. And there was a feast that they had, the feast of booths, where they would build booths and live in it for 7 days to be reminded of God's presence as they wandered through the wilderness. So they would build these booths, but here the booths shall be for shade by day from heat and for refuge and shelter from the storm and rain. That chapter 2, chapter 3, the storm is all from God. But here, God's own protection is against the shelter or the storm and rain. Now, one other interesting thing, it says in verse 5 that over all the glory there will be a canopy. In the end of verse 5, do you have other translations of that?
Defense.
A defense at the end of verse 5?
Mm-hmm.
A defense.
And that's King James, and New King James is covering.
Is what?
Covering.
A covering, yeah.
think they're all pretty much the same thing.
Yeah, except, so sometimes this word is used as a bridal or the bridegroom chamber. And there is a, you know, he doesn't go into it here, but later on in the book he talks about how Zion, your land is no longer desolate. It's no longer destroyed, but it'll be called married. You probably sang the song, it'll be called Beulah Land, right? I'm feasting on the manna where there's a, I'm dwelling in Beulah Land. I can't remember how it begins. Yeah, a cloudless sky.
I'm drinking
from the fountain that never shall run dry. Oh, yes, I'm feasting on the manna of a bountiful supply.
And I am
dwelling in Beulah Land. Well, that means married. yeah. Yeah, I know it too. I just couldn't remember how it started. You know, thank you. But yeah, they don't name kids Beulah anymore, but that's really a great name. And that's, there's a theme in Isaiah of the acceptance of the people of God into fellowship with him. Reconciled, cleansed, pure, clean in him. And it's all done through that branch. That these branches, this branch of Israel, grows out of a broken stump, but points to the greater, the branch of the coming of the Lord. The one that was broken for us. Right? They're bruised and broken and battered because of their own sin, we saw. But one will come who will be bruised and broken and battered for our sin. And in him, then we will enjoy the beauty and the glory and the honor that he deserves, he shares with us. That's light over darkness. That's the hope of Isaiah. So what else did you see in there that we want to make sure we get before we lay to rest 2 through 4? I put a bookmark in here because I was going to read that Beulah passage and I forgot. Here, the nation, this is in chapter 62. The nations shall see your righteousness and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name, and that the mouth of the Lord will give. You shall be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord. Now think of those women in chapter 3. That did everything to beautify themselves, but just made themselves ugly. But Isaiah says, you will be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate, but you shall be called, my delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. You will no longer be called desolate, but my delight is in her. That's the hope of Isaiah. It's the delight of God for his people when he brings them back into his fellowship. What else is in here that we skipped over too quickly?
The text note there says that the city of God's delight is Hephzibah.
Yeah, yeah.
And the bride of God, Beulah.
Yeah, the modern English ones will translate those Hebrew words so you know what they're saying. Sure. long as we're thinking hymns. Glorious things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. The enjoyment of the blessings of those that belong in Zion. Blessed inhabitants of Zion, washed in the Redeemer's blood. Jesus, whom their souls rely on, makes them kings and priests to God. 'Tis his love his people raises over self to reign as kings, and as priests his solemn praises each for a thank offering brings. Savior, if of Zion's city I through grace a member am, let the world deride or pity, I will glorify thy name. Fading is the worldling's pleasure, all his boasted pomp and show, solid joys and lasting treasure, none but Zion's children know. That chapter 3, the wealth that they think they have is all gone. The glory they think they have is all gone. But in Zion, the true Zion, solid joy, lasting treasure. Anything else, so we'll close in prayer.
Has anyone ever compiled just the light passages of Isaiah?
Yeah, that's cheating. Yeah, I don't know. Well, yeah, at Christmas you kind of do. You 4 or 5 of them anyway. So I tell you what, if you do it, you know, we can shorten this whole study by 6 months. But yeah, on the other hand, doesn't the light shine brighter when you see it from the darkness? That we forget how corrupt, sinful we are, and how gracious and loving the Holy One is. And that's Isaiah's point. But there'll be more light when we get to chapter 40 on. Next week, I know this is not going to work. Chapter 5 and chapter 6. Yeah. What? Well, we didn't finish last week.
I went and did it.
Well, that's good. You're a step ahead.
Yeah.
So let's Isaiah chapter 5 will be about the vineyard, chapter 6 the exaltation of the Holy One, if we get there. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for your rich grace and kindness that you have shown us, that we were as despicable, as rebellious, as defiant, as proud, as sinful as these people. And yet you sent your Son to die for us. And in him we have become children of God, bringing you honor, being honored by you, being accepted by you, and your delight is in us. For all of this, we thank and praise you in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you all. See you next week, and we'll look at Isaiah chapter 5 and possibly 6.